Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 8. Hear now these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God of light and love, give us a spirit of wisdom and insight. Enlighten our hearts and our thinking that we may perceive how the Spirit will speak to us in these moments together. We come praying, yearning that we hear from you in and through these words for the nurture of our own lives, for the advance of the mission of Jesus, and for the world that we serve. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. It's always so good to be connected with you to worship together, to worship God in celebration of God's steadfast loving kindness made clear and effective in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You know, since we reopened worship for in-person worship before Easter, and then a good number of people streamed through these doors, there has been a steady trickle, sometimes a stream, of faithful participants returning to this sanctuary for the first time in over a year. And many people have said to me on several occasions, "It's so good to be home." Early this summer, we planned a series of sermons to start on this day with the theme of "It's good to be home." We selected Psalm 122:1. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" We selected that as the theme scripture. We also planned special expressions of worship that would be both reminiscent and expectant of experiences that were missed or altered or only experienced online over the last year and a half. Trumpets at Easter, candlelight at Christmas, and others. And even though we know that online worship is here to stay, as needed, as people need that and want to engage that way, still we were expecting the virus to wane and a joyful, substantial group, a surge of people coming home to in-person worship as we come to this back-to-school time, this new semester time, this annual fall kickoff for the ministries of the church, including things like today's blessing of the backpacks. And I still believe that such a homecoming is on its way. Well, the virus did wane in our area, and then we received insights from our medical doctors that the Delta variant surge of COVID-19 was filling up hospitals and would continue to do that in Arkansas and Missouri and would peak here around Labor Day. And we could see the numbers of hospitalizations, even pediatric hospitalizations, and worse, taking place in Tulsa and then beginning in Oklahoma City. And we knew that parents and teachers and students and medical personnel and business owners and employees and people in all walks of life would begin to reevaluate. We do know that some are very cautious and some are hardly cautious at all, and that there is a great variety of perspectives between those two. So the gladness of expectations we had about many coming back to in-person gave way to some sadness over a new reality, a reality that's not only disruptive, but for too many, can be dangerous or even deadly. We revisited the scriptures, prayed, and decided to rename this series, Hope Endures. We chose a new theme scripture from Isaiah chapter 40. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Hope born of the faith in the unshakable love of God not only endures, but assures us that we can and we shall recover from whatever troubles may come and go. Our future, your future, is not defined by the present challenge. Our future is defined by enduring hope in the goodness of God made clear and available to us in and through Jesus. As I said in a previous sermon, quoting Walter Brueggemann, hope is a tenacious act of imagination. We love and serve a tenacious God, always listening to our pleading prayers, always working in and among us to move us from trouble to recovery, from sadness to gladness. And we are invited to demonstrate a similar tenacity. When we maintain hope and tenaciously imagine a better day, no matter the length or the intensity of the trouble and the interruption, then we will rise up. We will find and be given the strength and creativity and the patience and the determination to endure, the stamina to walk, the wind to run, and wings to fly. How, though? How do we find the inspiration to tenaciously imagine the end of exile, whatever it is, and the joy of release? Today we take our clue from Psalm 107. The psalm begins by acclaiming the tenacious, steadfast, loving kindness of God. It ends with an invitation that those who are wise will take to heart God's persistent love and kindness. In between, this psalm narrates a variety, actually five instances, when people fall into turmoil, cry out to God in hope, and then realize a welcome transition from trouble to recovery. This psalm focuses on those five examples of God's good work so that trouble and sadness gives way to relief and gladness, that the scattered find their way home, prisoners find freedom, the sick and dying find help, those caught up in storms find peace, and scarcity gives way to abundance. The fourth section of the psalm, found in verses 21 to 30, tells a poetic story about sailors encountering high winds and huge waves mounting up to touch the sky and then dropping into a swell that felt like touching the very floor of the Mediterranean. This scripture poet tells us their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. All their wisdom is swallowed up. The sailors had used all of their maritime skill and were at their wits' end. It was a hot August day in Galveston, Texas. I was about 13 and we were on vacation with friends. We devoured fun on the beach, caught flounder and speckled trout in the bay, felt the sting of jellyfish, and then headed out into the Gulf to catch a boatload of red snapper. We did. We caught a couple of ice chests full of fish, including a small shark and a dogfish, that curiously formed fish that looked something like a cross between a catfish and a big tadpole. But before that, as we left the bay and moved into open water, that little ship ran head-on into these huge waves, enormous, rising up, 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 and then crashing into the swell, it seemed. Well, soon the whole company of landlubbers were moaning with nausea and staggering like drunkards. Courage itself grew sick, and we were near our wits' end, thinking, what have we done to ourselves? Sometimes we may feel that way, tossed by the ups and downs of life until our courage melts. We lose our stability. We come to the end of our expertise, technology, techniques, and adaptivity, feeling like we are at our wits' end. Parents, teachers, and everyone involved may be feeling some of that whiplash as students return to school while the virus storms its way to its peak. People in the country of Haiti feel it after the horrible earthquake. People in Afghanistan feel their desperate turmoil over the changes happening. And if you are dealing with threatening or reoccurring challenges or health issues, you may feel a mixture of sadness and despair, anxiety or instability. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, the psalm writer tells us, and God brought them out from their distress. And like Jesus in the Gospels, God made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad because they had quiet, and the Lord brought them to their desired haven. If we want the courage and the endurance of hope, the key is in the crying out. That is the moment when we give voice to hope, and hope that endures, the hope that is tenacious, that tenacious act of imagination is a virtue and a power that resides in us by the grace of God. It is a mixture of the grace of God and our weary and struggling heart. The act of crying out at the apex of our trouble is a courageous act of hope. It says of us that we can believe and we dare to imagine that God will indeed lead us, even though it may be through a long and tortured journey to a glad new day, a day of gladness. God is always, forever pouring God's steadfast and kind love into our lives. And when that grace mixes with our anguish, then hope spreads its wings and opens its mouth, asking for and embracing God's presence and help. We must have a place in our hearts for the hope that God will lead us into our desired haven, the one that God desires for us. In the fictional but powerful movie, Shawshank Redemption, it is 1946, and Andy Dufresne, young and successful banker, is thrown into Shawshank Penitentiary to serve two life sentences, wrongly accused and convicted of killing his wife. He suffers the worst that prison has to offer, but eventually his skill in taxes and accounting buy him privilege with the warden, who forces Andy to embezzle for him, which he does, but also he builds up a bank account in a pseudonym for his own anticipated life after prison. Andy makes friends with Red, who has already been in the penitentiary for many years, and he's the guy you go to if you want to get stuff. Andy gets a rock hammer. It is now 1949. And we see him using that little rock hammer to scratch his name in the concrete on the wall of his cell. Suddenly, a palm-sized chunk of concrete pops free and hits the floor. He stares down at it. The script tells us Andy lies in the dark, studying the chunk of concrete in his hands, considering the possibilities, wrestling with hope. Well, 17 years later, Andy will have dug a hole in the wall, hidden behind a long series of large posters, and will escape to a particular haven on the coast of a beautiful blue ocean, a vision which he holds tenaciously in his imagination. In the meantime, it is 1955, and Andy has successfully petitioned the state Senate for funds for a library. One day he gets a recording of Mozart's opera, The Marriage of Figaro. He drops the needle of the phonograph to a beautiful duet sung by two sopranos whose voices sound like angels. He blocks the door to the guards so they can't come in and stop him, and he plays that for the whole penitentiary across the PA system. And in that moment, Andy is suddenly no longer in the prison, but in his imagination is free, is embracing hope. Well, Andy gets some time in what they call the hole, solitary confinement because of that. And you know, when I think about that moment in Andy's life, with that music playing and his eyes closed, I'm always reminded of how music and sacred music and worship can create that moment in time when time seems to fall away and it sets us free to embrace hope once again. When Andy comes out of solitary confinement, he's talking with some other guys, and he tells them it was the easiest time he's ever done because he had Mr. Mozart with him to keep him company. He hardly felt the time at all. He hadn't read banter back and forth about the value of music in prison. Red tells him that he played a mean harmonica when he was young, but it just doesn't make much sense to have that music behind those concrete walls. And Andy tells Red that they need it so they don't forget. Forget what? That they don't forget, he says, that there are things in this world not carved out of gray stone, that there's a small place inside of us they can never lock away, and that place is called hope. Red says, well, hope is a dangerous thing, meaning that for some it's easier to give up hope than to keep imagining, trusting, and believing. Well, finally in 1966, 20 years after being tossed into the hard gray existence of the convicted, after 20 years of enduring hope and daring tenacity, Andy escapes Shawshank and finds a new life on the Pacific coast of Mexico. But before he leaves town, he hides a letter and some money in a field for his friend Red, a place he had told Red about in hopes that Red would get out on parole someday, which he does the next year in 1967. Well, Red finds the letter and the invitation to Andy's haven in Mexico. And in the letter, Andy says, "Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." Hope is a very good thing. The Apostle Paul ends the great hymn about love saying, "These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. We can say with all certainty that because of the faithfulness of God delivered to us in Jesus, and together with our trust in the steadfast loving kindness of God, hope endures. It is in the nature of hope that it does not end, does not give up. Hope is tenaciously believing that God will empower us sometimes to tread faithfully during the challenge, enable us to increase the tempo so that we can break free, or embolden us to fly above the fray purely by virtue of the grace that lifts us up. When hope is activated in our lives, we have confidence that we can and we will move from storm to stillness, from a scarcity mindset to the gratitude for the abundance of life, from silence to singing, and from being scattered to being gathered. You know, of course, that during the summer, cicadas mature. They fill our trees. They begin their chorus of timpani-like drumming that serenades us on both patios and during walks through nature. Well, about a week ago, I found a cicada shell gripped to the tire of my car. I had just been listening before leaving the house to news about troubles of all kinds, including the rapid increase of the Delta variant hospitalizations. And I was thinking about that and praying about that and what I might share with our staff when I got to the church. And then when I saw that shell split open, the thought came to me immediately, no matter what we might face, no matter how long, we will climb out of this and fly. Cicadas, which we sometimes call locusts, of course, spend from 2 to 17 years underground, tunneling, feeding on the sap of roots, living as deep as 8 feet under. And then the time comes when they tunnel to the surface, grab hold of something, and molt, crawl out of that shell. And so after years of waiting, in no more than 2 hours, they emerge from that exoskeleton, leave that brittle shell behind, and become adults, their translucent and brightly trimmed wings fill with fluid, and they fly. They fly and they begin to join in nature's chorus of praise to God. Those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And we can take it another step. There are practices we can do as our part of crying out to God, our part of opening ourselves to the kindness of God, who is always at work in us, leading us to our next destination. In his book, The Hope Quotient, Ray Johnston encourages us to recharge our batteries or renew our energy as a way to recovering hope. We can do that in small groups and regular worship and in other ways. He tells us to raise our expectations, set our hearts and minds on what we expect, that God has in keeping for us with God's desire, and tenaciously imagine the end of trouble and the return of joy. We are called to refocus on the future. There is a time to be present in the moment, content and grateful for what we have right now, and there's also a time to dream and imagine life beyond the current challenge. And we should play to our strengths. We engage in doing what we do well along with others as part of solving the problems or overcoming the obstacles. We add our strength to the strength of others and we pull together. And we should always refuse to go it alone. Never underestimate the power of support to enliven our hope. Let others add their strength to ours. And let's burn the candle at one end. Balance in life, balance in our schedule, also tends to open a window of hope. And just as the steadfast love of God endures forever, hope endures. As long as God is alive, hope is alive. Hope is alive in and among us. God is at work turning many kinds of sadness to gladness. God is leading us to what is next, and will fill that next moment with goodness and populate our days with overcoming. May God empower our tenacity to imagine what can be. For our tenacity is inspired by God's tenacity, a persistence seen in the faithfulness of Jesus, who endured the cross for the hope of our lives. Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for this message of hope we find in this great psalm of your scriptures. Fill us with hope. Whatever our circumstances, help us to be empowered. Show us the way. Lead us. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that hope may abound in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.